Our Old Testament reading for Palm Sunday is from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As long as human beings have existed since the fall into sin, there's always been those who deem themselves to be the wise. The scribes, the thinkers, the philosophers, the debaters of their age, as Scripture calls it. In ancient times, the wisdom of the world, at least, still arrived at the conclusion that there must be something greater than us. There must be a creator or creators, a god or gods, plural. At least, this is Romans 1, at least they could understand that. But today, man arrogantly asserts that he's better than that. He's far more advanced and sophisticated than that. Than the thousands of years of his ancestors, he is wiser. He believes that he is too far advanced or evolved to objectively look at creation and see that there is a possibility of a designer, of a God. Many folks have been deceived, believing that there is no God. And one of their arguments, the atheistic argument, one that I have heard repeatedly, is that the God that we Christians worship is really just a human archetype. It is a projection of ourselves. In other words, man created God. We created God in our image, in our likeness, not the other way around. And I've always laughed at that argument and that conclusion because it's nonsense. It really is laughable. At least when it comes to the true God, it's nonsense. When it comes to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If the true God, the Christian God, didn't actually exist, if he really was just dreamed up by men, then he'd look a lot different, a whole lot different. He'd look, well, a lot like the man-made gods that do exist, that fit that bill, that man has invented over the millennia, like the Greek god Zeus, or the Norse god Odin, or the Roman god Jupiter, or his Odin and Odin's son, of course, you've probably heard of Thor. The Egyptian sun god, Ra, the Canaanite god, Baal. These gods and the pantheon of gods, all their gods, plural, they fit that bill. They're actually just projections of man, projections of ourselves. They're just like us, they're just bigger. They're stronger. Oftentimes, they're immortal, where we are simply mortal. They're just superhumans, in the truest sense of that word, superhumans. So like DC and Marvel superheroes, but people actually believed in them, rather than just a comic book story. Now, I don't know about you, but if I fashioned a god after my own imagination, after my own design, my god would look a lot more like Superman. I'd shine my bat signal up into the sky. Yes, I realize that I'm screwing this up. It's Batman versus Superman. I get that. But I would shine my bat signal up into the sky, and he would come in, and he would fly down, and he would fight my battles, my fight for me. Having trouble with your boss at work? He'd come down, and he'd swoop in, and he'd take care of that guy for you. Getting picked on at school? Same thing. He'd come in, and he'd fight those bullies for you and take care of it. Struggling with your relationships, he'd come in and sweep up the broken pieces and put it all back together just nice for you. Just imagine all the fights and all the battles, the struggles that my own personal Superman God could take care of for me. Maybe you already do imagine God to be like that. Maybe like those celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as they're waving their palm branches, maybe you wish your God would be a bit more like that. That sounds great, unless, of course, you're the one on the other end of that Superman God's wrath, and he comes to take care of you. Unless you are the one so desperately in need of mercy and forgiveness and healing. You see, this God makes no sense. If we Christians truly invented a God, the God that we worship, we would have created a much different God, a God like Superman. We would have created the God we wanted, not the God that we needed. So this morning, we follow Jesus as he rides on into Jerusalem. We see there the true God. We see there the true Messiah, the true King. As our intro it said, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. That's who we see. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, riding humbly on a donkey, as they're waving palm branches, he receives all of their praise and laud and honor and glory, all of their accolades. He receives them. He doesn't tell them to stop, because, of course, he is the king. He is the king. He hears their shouts of Hosanna. Save us is what that means. Save us, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Here comes the King, the true King, the Messiah, the Lord, who is strong and mighty, but not in the way that people dreamed of, and not in the way that they thought that they wanted, not with a majestic war horse, not with, as we sang in that beautiful hymn, no tramping of soldiers' feet, no drums, no big, huge, massive parade with animals and all these things. No, he came in the way that God ordained it and as we needed it. And since he arrives in to Jerusalem in such a humble way, it's no wonder that So many refuse him. Many despise the true king, the true Messiah, because he doesn't arrive on the scene as they figured that he should. More like Superman or a mighty king coming in to conquer. They were looking for earthly glory, not humility. They were expecting earthly peace and prosperity, not humility and dying to self. They want celebration, not suffering and death. So they roll their eyes and they scoff at this humble king who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The humble God King who comes and dies for lowly sinners. In Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, we see the king we need. Perhaps not the king that we wanted or we thought we wanted. But in the face of the king riding into Jerusalem, we see the very face of the God we needed, the God we need so desperately that all people need. And in this king, this Messiah, this God, as he enters into Jerusalem, he enters for one reason: to complete the mission that his Father sent him to complete, to accomplish. Jesus rides on so that he may die, so that he may make his way to the cross for our sake. If you have your bulletin, you can take a look at the collect of the day. I want to read that to you again. So take a look at this collect. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow his example of great humility and patience and be made partakers of his resurrection through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Taking upon human flesh, suffering death upon a cross, humility and patience, is that really the kind of God that you would imagine, that you would have made up? Not a chance. A God that sends his Son, not in wrath and conquering, but in mercy and forgiveness, to die as a sacrifice for the whole world, including your enemies that you thought maybe he should smite. He comes and suffers and dies for them too. No, that's not a God that we would fashion out of our own design, but this most certainly is the God that we need. We all need. So Palm Sunday marks the beginning now of a week, Holy Week. And during Holy Week, Christ is in Jerusalem, and he'll fight battles, all right. He will fight. He is strong. He is mighty. He will fight battles, and he will win. But the battles that he fights, those are the ones we need him to fight. Not necessarily the ones we think we want him to fight, the ones we need. He opposes false teaching, false teachers, leading people astray. He opposes and fights against false gods. He fights against the devil, and he fights against man's false ideas about who God is, more like Superman versus the true God. And ultimately, he is going to fight the ultimate battle, and he will win against the devil, against sin, and against death itself. As he rides into Jerusalem, he willingly does so, and he humbly does so, making his way to the cross, to lay down his life for his friends, for you, for me, for the whole world, even those enemies that you sometimes wish he would smite. 1 week from today, we will celebrate. We will celebrate as our Lord and our Savior takes his life back up again, and he rises from the dead, confirming that he is, in fact, who he claimed to be, the true God, the true man, the true King, the true Messiah, confirming that he is God in the flesh, and he is the Savior we so desperately need. In the face of this humble King, Jesus Christ, we don't see a superhuman like Zeus or Jupiter or Odin or Thor or any of these. We don't see the face of Superman. He's not our own personal Superman. This is the true God, the real God, the God who humbly comes, to stand in your place, to offer his body as the very sacrifice to appease his Father's divine wrath upon the sins that you have committed and the sins that you have inherited, all the world's sins, all of your sins. And he gives poor sinners like you and me and even your enemies forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. Thanks be to God, because this is the God we need. This is the God you need. This is the God that everyone needs, and you've got him. He's all yours. In Jesus Christ, you have received God's almighty pardon, not wrath, but forgiveness and mercy for all of your sins. You have indeed received mercy, you baptized dear believers in Christ. You are forgiven. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.